Daniel chapter number 4. And listen carefully to this story as Nebuchadnezzar puts pen to paper and writes this testimonial that's recorded for us in the scriptures in Daniel chapter number 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, and they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an unholy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, and thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height was reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heavens, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one come down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, in his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What a chapter. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you just for all that we were taught and all of the thoughts that I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit imparted into the minds of your people just by listening to this portion of Scripture. And Lord, here we have a man that was a heathen king, and he was full of himself, and he, Lord, dared to take credit for what you had allowed him to have and you had allowed him to do. And Lord, great were the consequences. I pray from this story, Lord, that we as Christians might take heart, and Lord, that we may have a little bit of an understanding of why sometimes God allows certain men into office. Lord, thank you, dear God, that there is an end to the story, Lord, and that we, dear God, if we don't learn anything else, may we learn the thrice repeated truth that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't mind marking in your Bible, I will tell you this. Almost every Bible I've ever had for 20 years, one of the first places I go is in Daniel chapter number 4, and I go to verse number 17, and I underline this, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over at the basest of men. And then I move over to Daniel chapter 25, and I underline these words, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then down in verse 32, again at the end of that verse, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I've often taught you that when God repeats something 3 times, that's a holy trinity. That's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in agreement over this. And let me say this, folks, when it's repeated 3 times in the same chapter, we can pretty much take from that that this is the theme of the chapter. This is the purpose of the writing and recording of this chapter. And so I want to focus in on verse number 17, verse number 25, verse number 32, and I want to take that repeated phrase and preach from it tonight. This is quite a story. We could spend a good portion of the night just teaching through chapter number 4. But you know what, folks, would to God we had some leaders that would come to the understanding that Nebuchadnezzar came to. And I'm not sure that God's still not beyond from time to time reaching down and doing a Nebuchadnezzar work in the life of a pompous king a pompous president or a pompous ruler. But Nebuchadnezzar was allowed by God to be a mighty ruler, allowed by God to be a mighty ruler. And he soon began to take credit for what God had allowed him to be and what God had allowed him to accomplish. He began to become full of pride. Did you listen to that last phrase in the last verse? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. You know, one of the great things about many of our founding fathers and many, many of our presidents is that whether or not they were the exact type of Christians that we might wish for, by testimony, if you read many of our presidents, if you read their biographies, not autobiographies, they were wise enough to stay in contact with the Word of God while they were in office. They were wise enough to at least pick up the Bible. Some of them, I wish, had attended church more faithfully than they did. But it's amazing how many of them at least had contact with the Bible. Now, if a man was in office as president, let's just say he read through the Bible once a year, which I would hope that somebody who's entrusted with the leadership of an entire nation, that he would at least have the decency to one time a year read through the Bible during his term, would read through it four times, of course, if he served one term, and eight times if he were to serve two terms. And can you imagine that a leader, the President of the United States, would four or eight times during the time that he is serving as president, read Daniel chapter number 4. And the problem that we've gotten into with, I'm afraid, many of our current presidents is that they have absolutely no contact with the Word of God. They know enough drop phrases. They know enough things to say so that they can, in some ways, try to appeal to people that are born-again Christians. But in practice, the Word of God simply is not a part of their lives. And so I was thinking about this and thinking about how this chapter must have been to many of our presidents, our Christian presidents, our godly presidents, how this was a reminder to them not to get puffed up, not to get full of pride. They didn't put themselves where they were. God put them where they were. And they understood by reading this chapter that everything that God had given to them and allowed them to have could be taken away. Didn't the Bible say the same hour these things came upon Nebuchadnezzar? And I think that this chapter may well have been designed, yes, to teach us something, but also to remind people that are granted any position of authority that that position is only yours because of a decision by the Most High and His will in our lives and His allowing these things to be. Let me give you five things, and I won't dwell on any of them because I want to finish and give you a little extra time as far as for prayer tonight. And we're going to extend our prayer meeting time and cut back on our Bible study time just a little. And I want us to take this a Wednesday and just gather together and spend some time, extended time, praying for our country and praying for this upcoming election. Let me give you five things. Number one, preacher, what do you get out of this phrase that's repeated three times? Number one, watch this. God has never abdicated His throne. God has never abdicated His throne. Now, what does it mean to abdicate the throne? Abdicated means to relinquish monarchical authority. And let me say this, no matter who is in power down here on earth, God has always sat supremely ruling upon His throne. He's never abdicated His authority to any man ever that's walked the face of this earth. No matter who's in power down here, God is still the Most High, the Most High. No matter who is in power down here, God still maintains ultimate authority in the dealings of men. Number two, God and God alone allows men the privilege of earthly authority. Now the Bible says, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. So God and God alone allows men the privilege of earthly authority. Some men recognize this, and because they do, watch this, they are wise and they are careful in the position that God gave them because they understand that this was granted to them by God. Now, we could talk about leaders on a national level. We could talk about kings and presidents and governors. But let me say this, folks. Any of us here that have any position of authority, whether it's a man that's in the home or somebody that's got a position in your workplace or a pastor that's overseeing the church, every single one of us ought to understand this. God and God alone allows men the privilege of any measure of earthly authority. And we ought to recognize this. And when we do so, if we do so, it ought to make us wise, and it ought to make us grateful, and it ought to make us careful in every decision that we make here on this earth. Now, some men recognize this, and they are wise, and they are careful. Sadly, and increasingly so in America, some men fail to recognize this. And because of their failure to recognize that God and God alone's allowed them the privilege of earthly authority, they, instead of being wise and careful, oftentimes they are foolish and they are wicked with what God gave them to do. Number three, here's a thought, watch this. God sometimes allows in places of authority the basest of men. Now, I'm going to answer a question right now for you, preacher. How in the world or why in the world does God allow some men to be in positions of authority? I mean, good night. We're having these prayer meetings and we're working and we're praying and we're making sure that we're living a pure lives and we're participating in the process. And I'll be honest with you, you do this enough times and sometimes you just got to walk away sometimes and shake your head and say, Lord, boy, that's not what we prayed for and that's not what we worked for and that's not what we wished for. And Lord, be honest with you, why do you allow some people to be victorious, some people to gain positions of authority? Well, let's look at the context of the book that we're studying. Let me ask you a question. Why is Daniel there in Babylon? Why is he there? Why is Israel now an occupied nation? Why are they no longer free? Why are they no longer self-ruling? Why have their freedoms been taken? Why was a heathen and vicious king like Nebuchadnezzar allowed to overrun and destroy the nation of Israel and to tear down the temple and to destroy Jerusalem? Why, preacher? Now, wait a minute, folks. Do we at this point stop and point a finger at God? Is it that God's bad? Is it that God fell asleep at the wheel? Is it that God would want this in his perfect will? If his will was done on earth as it was in heaven, do you think he would want that? The reason that he did this was because of the disobedience and the wickedness of the nations of Israel and Judah. And any of you that know your Bible are well acquainted with this. It wasn't that God didn't send prophets. This wasn't a snap decision on the part of God. It wasn't that there wasn't patience and long suffering. It wasn't that there weren't men of God to send and warn and try to bring a nation to repentance. It wasn't that they weren't from time to time given a good king and a good leader and good leadership. But it's just that the nation of Israel finally got to the part where, you know what, the place where, you know what, they didn't want to listen to the prophets. And they didn't, watch this, they didn't really even want a good king. Now, folks, sometimes, let me just give you a little principle. When you watch people and observe people, I've often kind of looked at churches sometimes, and I've watched them bring in a man to be their pastor who they knew was disqualified, who they knew had a lot of baggage, who they knew had really done a lot of things that probably should have made it so he should never have pastored. And yet, it's almost like more and more churches are seeking out these type of men and almost like they want that in a pastor. And you know what I'm figuring out? I'm figuring out whether it's a church or whether it's a nation. I'm not sure that America really wants a righteous leader anymore. They really don't, because listen, you know what? If they've got a preacher, if that church has a preacher that has a bunch of sin in his life, guess what they don't have to worry about? Him preaching much against sin. And if we got a president that has no morals in his life and no convictions and no integrity, guess what? They won't be held to account either in those areas of their life. And so sometimes, you know what? Watch this. God just sometimes lets us have what we want. We may not say it out loud, and some of us may complain about it under our breaths, but really, the vast majority of America, I'm wondering, do they really want a moral Christian leader? Do they want somebody that would crack down on some things that they've given themselves over to when it comes to sinful pleasures? Do they really want that? And so you take a look at this, and sometimes, yes, the Bible says that God allows us, watch this, to either get what we want down in our hearts or get what we deserve because of our disobedience. And so we see that sometimes the Lord sets up over his people even the basest of men. Number four, watch this. Long after, let's not forget this though. Oh, but preacher, that's terrible. But let's be reminded of this. Long after such men have risen to power, reigned, and then passed away, the Most High continues to rule and reign on his eternal throne. And folks, I don't care how pompous, I don't care how arrogant, I don't care how wicked, I don't care how evil a leader may be. Let me tell you something. From the day he steps into his position of authority, his days are numbered. And the clock's ticking. And you know what? God has never allowed a man to rule on this earth eternally. And you know what? There always comes a day where God says, enough is enough. Number five, either in this life or at the throne of judgment, the most powerful of men will bow their knee before God and confess with their mouth that there is and always has been only one who is the Most High God, the Most High God. Only one who is truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you take any leader from any country in any era of history, you take the most diabolical and wicked men, let me tell you something, Hitler one day will bow a knee to a man who came as a Jew and lived his life and lived a perfect life and was the Son of Man. And God, and the Son of God, and he will confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is. I mean, you name him. You name President Obama one day will bow a knee before Jesus Christ and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to share a bit of history with you because I years and years and years ago, I incorporated this research into a message and honestly didn't have any record of the message. Had to go back and re-research this, but I think one of the most interesting. You say, preacher, you could take a leader from any time in history and you could use them as an illustration of that. This is true. But let me tell you something unusual that happened 742 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. 742 years after the death of Christ, there was a man born. His father was called Pepin the Short. And I'm talking about a man by the name of Charles the Great, or as history records his name, Charlemagne. Pepin the Short was his father, and this is pretty interesting. Pepin the Short was 4.5 feet tall. Now think about that. He was a noted swordsman. He fought with a 6-foot sword. That just sounds dangerous to me. It just sounds dangerous. He ruled as the king of the Franks until his death, upon which Charles, his oldest son, ascended the throne. Charles, through war and treaty, became leader of most of Western Europe. Charles the Great, as he would eventually be called, was ruthless in his conquest, merciless towards his conquered foes. Soon he ruled most of the civilized world. Now, folks, here's another man ascending another throne for a certain period of time to be the great leader of the world. Here he is. Folks, how many of them has there been? Different areas, different parts of the world, different times, but the story's the same. He became the ruler of most of the civilized world, but being a world ruler wasn't enough. It wasn't a big enough title. As protector of the Catholic Church, he summoned the Pope, put pressure on the Pope, and the Pope declared him in ceremony as Emperor of Rome, Father of Europe. I mean, folks, this guy liked titles. He just liked to have titles. With great pomp and circumstance, he was anointed Charles the Great. Imagine that. Imagine that. What if I came next Sunday and said, folks, I'm changing my name and I really would like you all to call me by a different title. What do you want, pastor, preacher? No, I want to be known as Jerry the Great. And every one of you from now on, if you'll just please say, Brother Jerry the Great, could I talk to you for a minute? I mean, when you put it in that context, can you imagine a man that's insisting on being called Charles the Great, Charlemagne, Charles the Great? And so there he is. Imagine what arrogance. Watch this. What self-love. What low esteem for the God of heaven that allowed him the victories and allowed him the authority that he had. Charles the Great, Emperor of Rome, Father of Europe. What titles? What power? What might? Watches men bow and nations cower. He was awash in his own fame. Charlemagne would wear a blue cloak and carry a sword that was either had a gold or a silver hilt. He wore embroidery and jewels on his clothing and shoes. He had a great golden buckle for his cloak, and on occasion would appear with his great diadem upon his head, a huge crown upon his head. He fathered 18 children. By the way, folks, all of this, he was in power for 13 years. 13 years seems to be, listen, a long time for a man to have that kind of power, a long time for a man never to face a defeat. 13 years, a long time. And he fathered 18 children with his 8 wives. Lived in splendor, spent his later years in ease, feasting and hunting with his royal friends. After one such hunt, he fell ill and then fell into a deep depression. 71 years of age, 71, preacher, that's a long time. 71 years of age, folks, he went the way of all flesh, of all flesh. I don't care what you do here on earth. I don't care who you think you are, how much power you wield. There's going to come a funeral day for you if the Lord tarries. 71 years of age, he died, and because of the type of illness and the cold weather, they buried him the same day, a rush funeral. I hope I'm going to pronounce this right. A monk by the name of Bobbio? Either way, it sounds like you're making fun of him, okay? Bobbio. Monk Bobbio, whom Charlemagne had patronized, was called upon to do the funeral. Charlemagne, Charles the Great, think about this. Charlemagne, here's a lowly monk. Of all the priests that he had, he chose a monk that he had respect for. Charlemagne, Charles the Great, was laid out in hurried splendor before an array of dignitaries. The humble monk ascended to the pulpit in an ornate cathedral, looked down at the now lifeless form of the king, and began his eulogy with this statement: God alone is great. Now, I like this monk. If there's ever a monk that's going to be in heaven, it's going to be this guy. God alone is great. Take that, Charlie. God alone is great. Charlemagne's arrogance outlived his life. Upon his own instructions, he was buried in a lavish tomb that had in the tomb a royal throne, and he was seated upon a royal throne. Tied into place in what appeared to be a royal posture. And he had commanded before his death that his sword should be strapped to his side, his imperial crown, that large diadem, should be placed upon his head, and a copy of the gospel should be laid open upon his lap. His royal mantle shrouded his shoulders, and there he sat after they sealed that tomb for the next 180 years, sealed in state for 180 years. No one opened that tomb. About 1000 AD, there came an emperor to power by the name of Emperor Otho. Emperor Otho wanted to regain the type of power that Charlemagne enjoyed, so he thought what better way to do that than to go into the tomb of Charlemagne and get Charlemagne's crown and wear the crown of Charlemagne. Now listen to this story. It's amazing. About 1000 AD, the tomb was opened by Emperor Otho. He wished to wear the crown at his own coronation, the crown of Charlemagne, Charles the Great. He entered the tomb to find the skeleton of Charlemagne now dissolved and dismembered into various hideous postures. The skull was still graced by the crown. The royal mantle was reduced to almost dust. The sword lay upon the ground beneath his feet. Watch this. Upon his lap lay the copy of the scripture still in good condition. The priest that accompanied Otho into the tomb claimed that the bony finger of the once ruler of Eastern Europe, Emperor of Rome, Father of Europe, Charles called Great, his bony finger rested upon this verse. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, folks, let me tell you something. I love that story because I think it reminds each and every one of us that, listen, folks, listen to me, Christians, we're in dark times, and I'm not going to sit up here and be a false prophet and tell you it's going to get better, it's not going to get worse. And we're not always going to be pleased with the people that God sometimes allows to be put in places of authority. But I can tell you this, folks, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And God has never abdicated his throne. And so should we pray? Yes. And should we work? Yes. And do we need the right people? And absolutely. But let me tell you this, folks. A lot of Christians have lived out their lives with less than ideal circumstance and less than ideal leadership. But you know what? We still need to do right and to live right and to be right before our God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you to take these three verses, one truth, thrice repeated, and Lord, that you would use it in these dark days as an encouragement to your people. Lord, we are not going to quit working and praying, and Lord, we certainly look to you and ask, dear God, that your will be done. But Lord, we also understand, Lord, that America's in trouble. Thank you, dear God, for this story. Israel was in trouble when this story was written. A heathen king that cared not nor had respect for their God was the one that ruled over them. But Lord, I want to thank you, dear God, that you for 7 years chose to humble a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Lord, we read his own testimony here in the scriptures. These are his own words. He starts the chapter by praising you, and he ends the chapter by acknowledging your greatness, Lord, and your splendor and your supremacy, Lord, over this world. And I pray, dear God, for the leaders that we have, dear Lord, that's now in office. And I pray for those, Lord, that will be voted into office. God, may they be humble enough to realize that it was not their greatness that put them there, but it was by the good graces of the Most High. And may they, Lord, please be reminded of this, and may it affect the way they rule, and may they do so, dear God, with the fear of the Lord in their heart and a carefulness and a wisdom about their decisions, understanding that everything that's been given could be taken away in an hour, dear God. And I pray, Lord, that those who have filled themselves up with pride and have trod upon, dear God, the scriptures and things that are holy, dear Lord, we pray, dear God, Lord, that if you see fit, dear God, may you in some way, Lord, humble them as you have humbled Nebuchadnezzar, Lord. And we know, dear God, that if that's not allowed to happen on this earth, that there will be one day at the great throne of God, humility and confession and an understanding, oh God. May they kneel before it's too late, dear Lord. May they accept you now instead of having to, Lord, confess you as Lord and then spend eternity in a devil's hell. Use this message to stir our hearts and to encourage the brethren, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.